My dear friends in Christ, even as we continue to be separated physically, we remember that the Spirit of God always dwells among us. As I shared with you last week, Romans chapter 8, verse 10 tells us that if Christ lives in you, the Spirit is life for you, because you have been put right with God. The Spirit of God offers us comfort and assurance. And as the psalmist declares in Psalm 94, verse 19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Even as we still wonder about the outcome of our present circumstances, may we know that through all the unknown variables, God's will be accomplished, even until the end of the age. For Christ's great victory will be achieved no matter what issues we may face in our earthly existence. Paul reminds us that we are first citizens not of this world, but citizens of heaven. And as he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. And as verse 21 continues, Christ will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own glorious body, using that power by which he is able to bring all things under his rule. Visiting by telephone, I recognize that many of you have managed to settle into the stay-at-home stride, while others in the caring professions, transportation, and food industries have seen a greater pace of activity and responsibility. In our prayers, all of us focus on those greatly affected by the loss of loved ones or friends through this illness, and we pray for the medical workers and first responders, and we remember also the many faced with furloughs or layoffs from employment. Even in the realm of our congregation, one family has experienced the loss of a loved one who had the virus while also facing other medical complications. Another family has a daughter working on a ward dedicated to the care of coronavirus patients. And several among us have also been furloughed from employment. In the emails we've been sending out each week, we've described what we've been doing to provide for others through the food pantry and other means of relief, while also maintaining the office on limited hours. And during these weeks of physical separation, as our nation and the world wages battle with an invisible enemy, we are grateful for the means we have to keep in touch with one another in this time in history. For our scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Jesus knew that by now everything had been completed, and in order to make the scripture come true, he said, "I am thirsty." A bowl was there full of cheap wine, so a sponge was soaked in the wine, put on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted up to his lips. May we pray. Loving God, we offer you praise and thanksgiving for your everlasting presence among us. Guide the meditations of our minds and hearts as we contemplate Christ's words while he suffered on the cross. As Christ knew with confidence that he was fulfilling your plan for the salvation of humanity, even as centuries-old prophecies unfolded with every action and every word, may we possess the confidence to know, even in challenging times, that your purposes will be achieved. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. During this Lenten season in which we've explored the seven last words of Jesus, we've experienced Jesus' great compassion for others as he cared for those responsible for his crucifixion, promised the penitent thief that he would be in paradise, and as he cared for the welfare of his mother Mary. Last week, Jesus shifted his attention from others to himself as he cried out the question in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, "My God, why did you abandon me?" But even then we saw that God had not abandoned Jesus. Jesus' words were truly one more way that he fulfilled the prophetic text. Last week it was Psalm 22, verse 1, which actually ends with the psalmist's assurance that God is always present. And as verse 27 proclaims, all nations will remember the Lord. From every part of the world they will turn to him. All races will worship him. This week, Jesus' words are quite simple. They are from John chapter 19, verse 28, where he says, I thirst. As we look at this text, we realize that they too are the fulfillment of Scripture, even as the Apostle John tells us that they are. The Bible tells us that Jesus' crucifixion began at 9 o'clock in the morning on Good Friday. By the time our text for today comes about, Jesus has endured his suffering on the cross for 6 hours. And as John 19, verse 28 tells us, Jesus knows that everything had been completed. The prophecies of the Old Testament that directly relate to Christ's crucifixion are achieved. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8 was achieved when the crowd mocked Jesus, hurled insults, and shook their heads at him, as described in Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 through 44. Psalm 22, verses 17 and 18 was achieved as his garments were divided among the soldiers, and they cast lots for Jesus' seamless robe, as described in John 19, verse 23. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2 was fulfilled, as we discovered last week, as Jesus cried out in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you abandoned me? And this week, we see Psalm 22, verse 15, and Psalm 69, verse 21, fulfilled as John's gospel describes how Jesus declares that he is thirsty, and a soldier gives him a drink of his cheap wine with the aid of a sponge extended by a sprig of hyssop. Looking closer at today's scene, there are a number of details that will likely escape our Western eyes, but are clearly relevant to Jesus' followers as they observe from a distance, as recorded in Matthew chapter 15, verse 40. Again, in John 19, verse 28, Jesus says, I am thirsty. Jesus' followers, immersed in the Old Testament from their Hebrew training as children, know Scripture by heart. They know that Jesus' simple words hearken back to Psalm 22, verse 15, which says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. The Hebrew followers of Jesus know what it means to be spiritually thirsty, even as their ancestors languished for generations in the desert lands of foreign occupation. This generation of Jesus' day prays that God will gather from the four corners of the earth all his people into a sovereign Hebrew nation, as described in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. John chapter 19, verse 29 then states, a bowl was there, full of cheap wine. The Roman soldiers are in charge of the convicted criminals as they hang on their respective crosses. For Jesus, thankfully, this is just 6 hours. Most others endure their prolonged suffering for days. Among their possessions, the soldiers carry for themselves a cheap wine called Pascha. Pascha is wine that is oxidized so much that it turns into a kind of vinegar with little alcoholic content remaining. This is why some versions of the Bible tell us that Jesus was given vinegar. But the Roman soldiers of Jesus' day take this old, often discarded wine and mix it with water and carry it with them wherever they are assigned. So many of the water supplies in the day are untrustworthy and often harmful, and this mixture, called Pascha, does a good job of quenching a soldier's thirst. It is a rather compassionate soldier who offers a drink of his Pascha to Jesus, because there are no rules that obligate him to share his rations with a convicted criminal. The soldier's job is simply to see that the mandated sentence is carried out and that the criminal actually dies. As John 19, verse 29 continues then, a sponge was soaked in the wine. Sponges are a part of the Roman soldier's supplies. They are found along the Mediterranean coastlines and are used to pad a soldier's helmet. They are also used as a drinking vessel. Thus, the compassionate soldier who offers Jesus his Pascha is also likely using his personal sponge to render aid to Jesus. Then the text tells us that this sponge is put on a stalk of hyssop. Jesus' followers likely noticed the type of stalk that is used, but it is John the Apostle in his gospel account that makes sure we know by telling us it is indeed hyssop. For John remembers from Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, that branches of hyssop dipped in the blood of the sacrificial lamb are lifted up to spread the blood on the upper door frames and posts of the Hebrew slaves' homes to protect them as the angel of death passes over the land of Egypt on the first Passover, killing the firstborn of every family, Hebrew and Egyptian alike, that were not protected by the mark. Then the stalk of hyssop is lifted up to Jesus' lips. And here the sprig of hyssop that once saved the Hebrews now offers comfort to the final sacrificial lamb whose blood offers protection from eternal damnation. Thus, in today's scripture reading, as Jesus declares the simple words, "I thirst," and as a compassionate Roman soldier uses a portion of his own resources to render some measure of comfort, Old Testament prophecies are once again fulfilled, and the Lamb of God is able to quench his thirst and wet his lips just long enough to offer up his final proclamation to the world as he resides in his human body for just a few more moments. Then Jesus' final words also come from John chapter 19, where in verse 30 Jesus declares, "It is finished." And these words will be the focus of next Sunday's message. But in reflecting on the grave suffering we have seen Jesus endure during our exploration of the first five words of the seven last words of Jesus, two major themes still prevail. First, we know that Jesus endures so very much because he has great love and concern for the welfare of humanity. He knows the souls of humanity will not prevail unless God's plan of salvation is fulfilled through his determined actions. As Jesus declares in John chapter 17, verse 3, "Eternal life means to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, whom you sent." And second, Jesus knows God's plan is mapped out through the Old Testament prophecies. As he goes through each and absolutely every step, these prophecies are fulfilled, like checking off certain landmarks as one follows a map along a specific journey. As Jesus expresses such great love, and as he fulfills God's plan of salvation, we wonder why the hearts of many are still so hardened as to not feel his compassion or understand God's purposes. Yet, as Scripture still seeks out and prompts us to make our confession of faith, we remember that Hebrews 10, verses 10 and also verse 12 declare, "Because Jesus Christ did what God wanted him to do, we are all purified from sin by the offering that he made of his own body once and for all. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins, an offering that is effective forever. And then he sat down at the right side of God. Until we are able to meet again in public worship, let's keep in touch by telephone, texting, and emails, and even by mail going through the U.S. Post Office. Please call the office if you need assistance, and let's remember that Katie Turner on her mobile number of 402-202-3229 is willing to organize those able to make grocery and pharmacy runs for those among us who are homebound. Check out the Very Good News April newsletter. Keep an eye out for further emails concerning our fellowship, and join me again next week as I offer up a message on Palm Sunday through the sermon tab on the church's website of berrychristianchurch.org. Please be mindful that mailing in your pledges to the church's office will help us maintain our utilities, insurance, and our obligations to our staff. Blessings to each of you as we remember that the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the death of Christ we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave us in such large measure.